If you have a Bible, please open it with me to, we'll start in 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 4. When I was a kid, from age 8 to 17, I was a proud member of the Boy Scouts of America. That is not an organization that I would currently endorse, but it's something that I was a part of as a kid. They've had a lot of changes. I would not tell you to go and join Boy Scouts today. Don't do that. Or at least come and talk to me first. But that was something that was part of a big part of my life for throughout my childhood. And the motto of the Boy Scouts of America is to be prepared. That's the Boy Scout motto. That has not changed. On one hand, be prepared was just something that you said. It was something that you rehearsed and memorized, something that you could be tested on for advancement, for badges and things like that, for ranks. And on the other hand, the way that it was meant to be, it was a way of life. To be prepared was the way that you existed. Be prepared meant that you checked the weather before a camping trip. And even though you saw no rain in the forecast, you packed rain gear anyway because you weren't going to get stuck out in the rain. You're going to be prepared for that. Be prepared meant that you had food and then you had backup food. You had dry goods in case your other stuff got spoiled. You had stuff on top of stuff, ready for stuff that might not happen, but it could. Prepared. You packed a bag and then a smaller bag and then a pouch just to be safe, and you kept all those in different places so everything was safe and ready to go. It was more than just a verb. It was more than just getting ready. It was a way of life. Existing in a specific way so that you don't get caught off guard. Excuse me. There are a few men that I know that exist this way in specific areas of their life in this building right now. Like their vehicles. There are some guys in this room, they are ready right now to change a flat tire, to jump start their vehicle, to change your flat tire, no matter what size it is. They're ready to go. And if they don't have it with them right now, they only live like 3 blocks from here and they got a garage and it's nice. And if you need their fan, it's ready. You know who these people are too. You know who you can ask for a pair of jumper cables. Right now in this room, you know. And if they don't have them, they'll go get them right now because they got them. You know who you can ask right now how to cook up that brisket that you picked up because it was on sale, because somebody has that knowledge ingrained in them in this group of people. They're prepared for that. They've done it. They've thought about it. They've done it wrong a few times, and now they're ready. You know right now in this room who you can ask for a cough drop because they're prepared. Betty? You know, right? That's a going joke. I didn't even have to say anything. I had Betty written down. I didn't have to say it because we all laughed. Being prepared is more than just getting ready. It's a staying ready, a constant state. Some people carry firearms because they've decided to be prepared for specific instances where they might have to protect their family. They're prepared for that. I have a fishing pole in the toolbox of my truck. I'm ready to go fishing if the opportunity presents itself. It hasn't yet since I bought the thing, but I'm ready for a time. I carry a hammock for the same purpose because there might be an opportunity for me to take a nap, and I will take advantage of that. Today, I'm ready. Being prepared is defined as being willing and able. It's one thing to be willing to do something. It's a totally separate issue to be able to do it. I'm willing to shoot free throws all day long. I'll not make any of them, so it's pointless for me to say I'm willing, right? It doesn't make any sense for me to be willing. I'm not prepared to do it. The text that we're looking at today in Scripture comes from the second book of Timothy, chapter 4, verse 2. And then we have some from the first of Peter's epistles. But both of these carry the same kind of language, to be prepared. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and teaching." 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." The Apostle Paul writes to his protege Timothy, instructions for his life as a Christian and as a spiritual leader. And he gives Timothy this instruction: preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? It means when it's convenient for you and when it's not convenient for you. When you're ready for it and when you're not ready for it. When you've got everything lined up and you've thought about it and you've had the time to think and pray and prepare, and the times when somebody comes up to you right now and they need it right now, in season and out of season. Peter writes to believers in general and says that we should honor Christ the Lord as holy always, being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for your reason of hope. He says, people should look at you and see that you have hope. You should be able to tell them why. You should always be ready for that. Excuse me. As a church, we know our purpose. We exist to glorify God, equip the saints, and to share the gospel. We're talking about the third point in our statement. We exist to share the gospel. To take the good news that we know, which is that Christ died to save sinners like me, and because of that, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I am able to stand on those promises. I don't have to worry about hell. I don't have to worry about damnation. I don't have to worry about condemnation. I don't have to worry about separation between me and God. I'm counted as joint heirs with Christ. All good things. We're supposed to take the good news that we have and give it to the world in a way that helps them to come to know Jesus. This is a core value of our church. It is an instruction directly from the Lord. He said, go share the gospel. We must do it. This instruction from Paul and also from Peter indicates the same priority that was given to us by Jesus. It's important. It matters. If there's something that exists in Scripture and says, do this, that's an instruction for you to do it. It's not just a, hey, let's think about it. It's a doing thing. For a long time as a church, I'm just going to be really honest with ourselves, we got really good at being focused on what was going on in here and taking care of us in here. But it's time to reach out into the world and share what we've got, and that's Jesus. They don't have Jesus out there. Not sure if you know that. Interact with a few people at Walmart. You'll realize they don't know the same Lord and Savior that you know. We're supposed to share the gospel. We're supposed to be ready to give a defense. We're supposed to be prepared to share our hope, to explain ourselves, to preach the word. To be ready is not a verb of doing. There is work in the preparation, but once you are prepared, you just stay that way and get better at it. Does that make sense? Let's talk for a moment about another area that people get prepared. I mentioned earlier, some people like to carry a gun. So the first thing that you do in a lifestyle where you're a person who carries a gun is you buy your first gun. That's the first thing that you do. And then you go and train with that gun. And then you realize the fallacies in the first gun that you bought. I mean, it's an all right gun. I read all the reviews. I bought the one that I could afford, but now I need another gun. And it's like chicken math. You bought one gun, now you have seven guns. Not sure how that happened, but that's the way that it works, because you got it. You worked with it, you figured it out, and then you decided, hey, I'm going to do that better. Same is true with bug out bags and toolboxes. You decided, hey, these are the things that I want. These are the things that will get me through. If the power goes out, I need 3 days worth of water. I need a few days worth of food. I need whatever. I need non-perishable stuff. That's what I need. And then you decide, you know, 3 days really isn't enough. I've got a little bit of extra money. I should really be ready for a week. Those places in California, they're going without power for weeks on end. I should be ready for that. So you increase. You improve. You get better tasting non-perishable food instead of just MREs that are expired already when you get them. Toolboxes, same situation. You buy a toolbox because you think you need some tools, and you decide, you know, what I really need is a scroll saw. Really need a scroll saw. I haven't used one of those in a while. I need a scroll saw. And then I could really use a sander. That sander is good for this project, but I need this sander for this other project. And then you know what I really need to get those tidy areas? A grinder with a flap wheel. I should get that. I should really pick that up. And then if I'm going to go that far, I may as well go ahead and pick up these other things. And did you know Home Depot's having a sale this week? Did you know? So you start with being prepared. You can handle the things that you know you need to handle. And then you get a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more until you're at a place of, hey, I'm ready for whatever. I'm ready. I do small amounts of maintenance and remodeling work in my home. I like to have enough tools that I can go and be my own construction company right now. Why? I don't know. Just who I am. I got some red and black Milwaukee tools, and that's the kind that I buy. And then when they're on sale, I buy the other ones, and I buy the ones that I don't have. And I might need this one. And then when my van breaks down and I'm in Tennessee, I better just go ahead and buy the stuff I'm going to use later. So that one-time use impact just sits in my truck just in case I'm prepared, right? I've been kind of getting after guys, but I've seen a lot of very large purses carried by women that got everything in it. You got a headache? I got you. Sore throat? We got that covered. You need to sneeze? Here's some Kleenex. It looks used. I know. It's okay. Just get it. We didn't cycle that out. It's fine. We all have our different levels of that. And the Bible says that we're supposed to be prepared to share the gospel. We're supposed to be prepared to preach the word at all times. We're supposed to be prepared to give a defense for our hope. In season and out of season literally means when it's convenient for you and when it isn't. When it works for you and when it sucks for you. We had that situation with the van in Tennessee. I had maybe some tools, but I was not prepared for what happened. I could have been, but I wasn't. We're supposed to be prepared in season and out of season. When you can afford to stop and talk, and when you have a thing going on right now, you got to get to. We have to come to a place as a church where the most important thing that we do as humans is to share the gospel with other people. Where it's more important than the food that we eat, than our doctor's appointment, than our work schedule, than anything else. The most important thing is that I'm sharing Jesus with someone else. Jesus. And to get there, I think we have to really think about and realize the future of the world. The Bible tells the whole story. There will be a time where there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And that means that this one must pass away. The people that we know and love here need Jesus desperately today. They need him today. We have to see how important it is. Without Jesus, the people that we know and love that don't know him are going to hell. They will. And that's a terrible realization. It's tough to struggle with, to wrestle with, to fight against, but it's true, and the Bible tells us that over and over and over again. That was our reality before we knew Jesus. We're supposed to be prepared to share the gospel at all times. So how do we do that? I have three things. The first thing is that we should have a relationship with Jesus that's worth talking about. Second thing is that we should know the gospel inside and out. The third thing is to have a prepared heart and not prepared arguments. And each one of these things is founded in Scripture. Let's get into it. A relationship with Jesus worth talking about. The apostles and the disciples in the early church had an incredible advantage over Rosie and Elmer. What was their advantage? They walked with Jesus. First-hand encounters with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. We've been around a long time. We've been walking with Jesus the way that we understand it for a long time. But I do not know the color of the man's eyes. I cannot describe to you the way that he walked, other than I know that it was graciously. I cannot describe to you the way that he talked to people, other than what is recorded for me by others. They had one-on-one, in-person conversations with him, not only while he was doing earthly ministry, but after he died and was resurrected, before he ascended into heaven, they talked to Jesus. Our relationship with Christ is quite a bit muddier than that. It's a little bit harder to frame than that. We don't have pictures with the guy, paintings with the guy. We don't have that. So it's easier for us to talk about, to share about, to think about, to do all the things, to make Facebook posts about the things that we can take pictures of. The actual, physical, tangible things in our lives we can share. That's easier to talk about. We heard the gospel when we were children, and then after we did all the life living we thought we could do, we decided it was a good idea to go to church once in a while. That's a story fit for the Maury show where you don't have to prove anything. But it's not great for sharing the gospel. Last week, my message was on starting fires in your life to increase and improve your relationship with the Lord. If we do those things, we're going to have something to talk about. This 21 days of prayer and fasting is going to create things in our lives to talk about if you do it. If you don't do it, you have nothing. If you don't actually do it and you just say, well, really, I was just on a diet for 21 days and I didn't lose any weight, so it didn't help me. Then you have nothing. But if you spend 21 days honestly in prayer, in fasting, in reading your Bible more than you ever have before, you're going to come out of that full and overflowing. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. God will fill you up in this time where you are intentional. And the only things that you'll be able to share is, you know, I was reading my Bible the other day, and this jumped out at me from the page where Jesus said he was doing this for me. That's incredible. Do you know what that means? You'll be full and you'll share because you're full. Without a relationship worth talking about, you're going to share things. You're going to share stuff about your life. You're going to talk about the stuff that you know. You're going to talk about the stuff that you're going through. You're going to talk about your stuff at work. You're going to talk about the food you eat. Have a relationship with Jesus worth talking about so that you talk about it. It takes a level of intentional discipleship that we have to get into on our own. I can't force you to do that. But you won't share the gospel if you don't have something to talk about. The second thing is to know the gospel inside and out. Our understanding of the things that Jesus did on the cross should go past the simplistic statement that, oh, Jesus loves me. We can say Jesus loves me, and that's good. And sometimes it's enough, but a lot of times it isn't. There are a lot of times in the Bible where it seems like the gospel is summarized in a verse or two. Learn those. Romans 8:1 is one of my favorites of those. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It's an easy verse to memorize. It's an easy verse to internalize. And then when somebody asks you about your relationship with God, let me tell you, it all boils down to this. I was a terrible person. I need you to know. Like, if you knew me back then, I did a lot of really bad things. I still do some bad things. But the reality is I walk today totally free from guilt and shame, totally free from my sin. Because the Bible says there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, and that describes me. That's me. And if you want to know about that, I'm ready to talk to you about that because it's awesome, man. It is good stuff. No condemnation. I don't want to be condemned. The Bible says that if we live as sinners, if we live according to the flesh, we're going to die according to the flesh. And that means like some really bad things. You should read about it in the book of Revelation and otherwise in Scripture. It's really bad. No condemnation for me. That's the gospel. Easy to share. But we have to know it. We have to study it. We have to talk about it with other believers. We have to wrestle it out. What does this mean when it says this? Oh, it says I'm co-heirs with Christ. What is that? If he inherits something, I inherit something? That's pretty cool. Why does it say that God adopted us? What does that mean? Let's talk about it. Study it out. Research it. Watch videos about it. Make yourself about the gospel. Learn it. Make an effort to improve your understanding so that you know the gospel inside and out. The problem for us is that we know the gospel, but it's very hard for us to articulate it because our version of the gospel is our own experience from 30 years ago. We've just been going to church for the last 30 years. Who knows why? Can you speak it in words? Know the gospel inside and out. The third thing is to have a prepared heart and not prepared arguments. Those are not the same things. The instruction from Peter in 1 Peter 3:15 is two parts. And the first part informs the second. I have it here in the New King James. It says, but sanctify the Lord in your heart and always be ready to give a defense. The first instruction is that we hold God as holy and awesome in our lives. That we stay at a place of just being impressed with him, excited about him. Sanctify the Lord. Make him important. Set your heart upon him. Being ready to give a defense comes as part of being reverent towards Christ. Our responsibility is to make sure that our heart is in the right place. But this isn't debate club. When we go out to share the gospel with people, we're not trying to debate them. We aren't beating people upside the head with our well-informed arguments or persuasive techniques. That's not what we're doing. In Luke 21, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the end, and he says this, 21 verses 13 through 15, he says, this will give you an opportunity to bear witness. Therefore, make up your minds not to prepare your defense ahead of time. For I will give you such words and a wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. That's where I want to exist. In a place where I don't have to worry about what exactly I'm going to say. I'm just going to come up and talk to you and let Jesus come out. He says, the Spirit will give you. I will give you such words and a wisdom that no one will be able to contradict. Don't worry about it. I will give you words. It tells us this, there's a wrong way to go about sharing the gospel. There's a wrong way. You sit at home and prepare exact statements that you're going to say, that conversation is going to go poorly because the questions that come out of their mouths are going to defeat your statements immediately. Atheists have done one thing over the last 30 years, and that's study the Word of God so that they can argue with you, according to all of them that I've met and talked to. They know the Bible, or at least points of the Bible, well. They just don't know it in here. We know someone who needs to know Jesus, and so we go home and we pick out things that we know about their life, and we write ourselves out a little script. I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to hit them with this, then I'm going to say this, and I'm going to smack them with the cross, and then they'll be saved. That'll get them to heaven. That's the wrong way. Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to say. You've walked with me. You've prepared your heart. You're doing the stuff. I'll give you what to say. We have to know his voice. To share the gospel, we should have a relationship worth talking about. We should know the gospel inside and out and have a prepared heart, not prepared arguments. There are things that get in the way of us sharing the gospel that we need to wrestle with and overcome today. We got to stop letting this stuff get in the way. The first thing is it never comes up. That's an excuse that we give ourselves. It never came up. I've been a Christian for 35 years, been talking to my neighbor for 32 years. It never came up. We just never talked about it. This indicates a couple of things, or could. And I don't mean to step on your toes, but we were wearing dancing clogs today. So it could mean you have no hope. It could mean that honestly, you don't display any kind of hope in your life. Peter said to defend the hope that you have, maybe you have none. Maybe you're not on a level or in a place where Jesus has given you hope and pulled you out of your fear in this world. And so people look at you and they see the same as they see in everyone else. So they're not asking. And you're certainly not offering because it never came up. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11 through 14 says, for this is what the Lord said to me with great power to keep me from going the way of this people. Do not call everything a conspiracy that these people say is a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be terrified. You are to regard only the Lord of armies as holy. Only he should be feared. Only he should be held in awe. He will be a sanctuary. But for the two houses of Israel, he will be a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over and a trap to and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We shouldn't look like the rest of the world that surrounds us. We shouldn't be terrified by what they're terrified of. We know the end of the story. We should look at that and say, I ain't worried about this. Persecution? Yes. Check that off. It means Jesus is coming back. I'm not sure if you know. That means I get to go home. And I'm excited. You know, I don't even have to pay a mortgage when I go home. I don't have to go to work. I don't have to do any of that. Nothing breaks. There is no pain. I'm not afraid or worried at all. I get to go home. There will be trouble between here and there. That's okay. We're going to get there. We shouldn't look like the rest of the world. We can't be afraid of what they're afraid of. There are far more important things to be doing. This passage of Scripture says, you are to regard only the Lord of armies as holy. That's the only thing of importance. Only he should be feared. Only he should be held in awe. So, we're afraid of talking about it. Maybe we don't have God right in the right place in our lives. Potentially, if it's never come up, or it's something you don't want to talk about, it's because you're not comfortable talking with other people about your faith. And we can get there. And I will tell you what Jesus said. Have no regard for your own life, your own comfort, whatever. If you seek to save your life, you will lose it. You're trying to protect yourself, you're gone already. Ralph Winter, the director of U.S. Center for World Mission, said in 1978, "We may do well to recognize what seems to be the consistent thrust of the whole Bible, that unless and until, in faith, the future of the world becomes more important than the future of the church has no future. As Jesus put it, the most dangerous thing that you can do is to seek to save your life." Jesus said that. He said, those who seek to save their own lives will lose it. Another thing that gets in the way is not being certain of the gospel ourselves. Yeah, we've been going to church for a long time, but what does it really mean? We don't know. Maybe we're not really saved. We're not really in that place of relationship with God. Our experience with Christ can be kind of muddy. Maybe we know the gospel from our point of view, but it's hard for us to put into words. Like I said before, we didn't walk with Jesus physically. We have to rely on our own experiences with him in their own way. And we have to learn from people in Scripture. There are things that get in the way of us sharing the gospel, but that doesn't take away from the responsibility we have to do it. And so we must go to war with the things that get in the way. There's a story in Acts chapter 8 of Philip and sharing the gospel that I want to share with you this morning and pick out a few things. It says, starting in verse 26 through 40, "An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, 'Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is the desert road. "So he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and a high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting on his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go and join that chariot.' When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone guides me.' So he invited Philip up to sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this: 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' The eunuch said to Philip, 'I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or someone else?' Jesus proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, 'Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized?' So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip appeared in Azotus, and he was traveling and preaching the gospel in all the towns until he came to Caesarea." I have some observations of this story. Lane, can you go sit with Mama? I have some observations of this story, and we know this story. But here are some observations. The first is that Philip knew the voice of the Lord. He was able to hear and respond. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to Philip and said very specific things. Go to this road. Join that chariot. Go. He was able to hear and respond. He was prepared in his heart to go. Philip moved when he was supposed to move. Thing number two, he was ready for the Lord to make changes in his day. He was prepared right now. He was walking, existing, breathing, maybe having lunch. Who knows what he was doing? The Spirit of the Lord spoke to him. He's like, all right, I guess this is over. I'm going to go do a thing. I got to go see a man about a dog. I got to go to this road right now. Third thing is he ran there. He ran to catch up with that chariot. A lot of us in this room would say, not running. Not running. Philip ran. My next observation was he took what the Ethiopian was talking about and he shared with him from that point, Jesus. He didn't get up and say, you want to learn about Jesus today? He took the conversation that was already happening and said, by the way, here's Jesus. He made it a really big deal. He baptized him right now. We like to set up a specific Sunday. We got to get the baptismal out, slide it up here. We got to get the hose running from out there into here. We got to get the water heater from in that closet, bring it out here, plug everything in. And we got to do that 2 days in advance or it will be cold. And you don't want cold water for a baptism. People get upset. My last observation was he was the first to fly Spirit Airlines in the New Testament, and he did okay. So you guys shouldn't be afraid of flying Spirit Airlines. That's a joke. You guys can laugh. The Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. Spirit carried him away. All right, I'll stop. I'll stop. We should have hope. Hope that the world can see in us. And we have to be prepared. Being prepared means that we are able and willing. Be prepared yourself to have an encounter like Philip did with the eunuch. Be prepared to give a defense for your hope. We can do that by having a relationship with Jesus worth talking about. By knowing the gospel. Being prepared to share it. Amen. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. May that be true for all of you this morning. Let's pray. God, I thank you this morning for your word and the changes that you've prescribed for us. God, I ask that you would help us to be those people. Help us to be prepared as we go into this new season of our lives to share the gospel with the people that we know need it. Help us to know your word, to know your voice well enough that when you speak to us, we can answer. Help us to run to those things. God, we invite you into our hearts to a point of having a relationship with you that's worth talking about. God, help us and give us the words to speak. Give us wisdom beyond our own understanding to share the gospel with people. God, I ask that you would pour out blessings beyond measure on these people, that you would give us everything that we need in this next week, that you would give us finances and health and provision. And I thank you for that. We lift up Mr. Kramer this morning as he is dealing with some kidney stones. We've got other people in our lives that are dealing with sickness. God, I ask for healing in them this morning. In the name of Jesus, and we thank you for all of that. God, we love you. Amen. Amen.